The Biblical Gospel, number one in the Sobering Realities series. This is an exposition of Luke chapter 13, verses 22 through 35. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, March the 11th, 2012.
Father, thank you again for this opportunity to be in your presence. I pray now that as we come to the scripture that you will open it to us. I pray for the ministry of the Holy Spirit to take the truth of your word and apply it to our hearts. Speak to us the word that we need to hear, that word that is good and true and right, that word that enables us to be the people that you desire us to be. And as you speak, may we hear and may we order our lives accordingly. In the blessed, holy, and wonderful name of Jesus, the Christ, our Lord and our Savior, we pray. Amen. Choices. Have you ever seen so many choices? Choices in everything. Some of you can remember when you bought a car, you got your choice of colors. You could get the black one, or if you preferred, you could get the one that was black. If you wanted ice cream, it was pretty easy. Did you want chocolate or vanilla? Of course, now you can get anything, including onion. Yeah, can you imagine? Onion-flavored ice cream. Now, it's great on cheeseburger pie, but other than that, choices. All kinds of choices. Television, depending on whether you got cable or satellite or whatever, you got hundreds of channels. There's still nothing on, but you've got hundreds of channels to choose from. Life was simpler when we lived in Masham. Because if we decided we wanted to go out and eat of an evening, all we had to do is decide, are we going to go to Click Steakhouse or Sonic? Because that's all that was there. It's the only thing open. Now, we, by the time we decide where we want to eat, they're closed. Choices. We're faced with all kinds of choices, and the result is we live in a consumer-oriented society. Everything's based on what the customer wants, because the customer is always right. So the motto is, give them what they want. The problem is that that mentality has made its way into the church. And the result is we are compelled to cater to the needs of the people that we desire to meet. So in church, you're going to find everything from high church to low church to no church. You're going to find everything from pipe organs and robes to rock bands and blue jeans. And to be perfectly honest with you, I'm really not concerned about how people dress. It really isn't an issue to me about what musical instruments are played, what style of music, or even what style of worship. Of concern to me is the attitude of worship and the content of the message. The message, whether it's song or sermon, that's the issue. Attitude and content. See, I'm concerned about an attitude towards worship that sets man's wants above God and His glory. I'm concerned about an attitude of worship that says, this better be good because I've given up my whole morning to be here. I'm concerned about a message that routinely sets aside the core issues of the gospel. Don't misunderstand me. I'm all in favor of being all things to all men, that we might by all means save some. I'm all for meeting people where they are. But I'm concerned that in our mad dash to meet people's felt needs, we forget about their genuine needs. I'm concerned that in our mad dash to conform to the world around us in order to reach people, we fail to be who we are called to be by our Master and King. You remember the story in Mark chapter 2 about the crippled man who was brought to Jesus? His four friends carried him and tore a hole in the roof and they lowered him down at the feet of Jesus. Everyone there knew that man's need. Everybody there understood he needed new legs. He needed to be healed. But Jesus met his genuine need. He said to him, "Your sins are forgiven." I'm concerned that in our rush to meet the felt needs of folks, we leave their genuine need unmet. See, binding up the broken is an essential work of the church. I understand that. But the primary task of the church is the preaching of the gospel. The primary work that God has given us as the church is to proclaim the gospel, and not just any gospel, but the biblical gospel. The gospel as revealed to us in Scripture. Our text this morning is found in Luke chapter 13, and we're going to look at verse 22 down through verse 35. Luke chapter 13, beginning at verse 22. This opening verse points us back to chapter 9 and verse 51, where we're told that Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem. It's time for his death. It's time for redemption to be purchased, to be brought to completion. And Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. And we read beginning in verse 22. He went on his way through towns and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. And someone said to him, "Lord, will those who are saved be few?" And he said to them, "Strive to enter through the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master has entered in and the door has been closed, and you begin to stand outside and to knock on the door saying, 'Lord, open to us,' then he will answer you, 'I do not know where you come from.' Then you will begin to say, 'We ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets.' But he will say, 'I tell you, I do not know where you come from. Depart from me, all of you workers of evil.' In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves cast out. The people will come from east and west and from north and south and recline at table in the kingdom of God. Behold, some who are last will be first, and some who are first will be last." As we work our way through this text, here's what I want us to see. We, in keeping with the ministry of the Lord Jesus, are called to faithfully preach the biblical doctrine of salvation without compromise. We are carrying on the ministry of Jesus. It's not our work, it's His work. It's not our message, it's His message. And so, like Him, we must be prepared. We must be willing to be faithful in declaring the doctrine of salvation as Jesus taught it, and do so without compromise. No shortcuts. No trade-offs. The message, clear, direct, simple, and understandable. The message that Jesus proclaimed about salvation. He's on his way to Jerusalem, and he's preaching and teaching in the towns, and someone in the crowd comes up to him with a question, and it's a good question. It's the right question to ask. It's a necessary question. Look at it again in verse 23. "Lord, will those who are saved be few?" Lord, is it just a few that are going to make it into the kingdom of heaven? Is it just a few who are going to be saved? It's a good question. And it's an essential question for us to ask and to have answered. There are three profound truths that are at the heart of this question and the response as Jesus gives it. What is salvation all about? What's the nature of salvation? Who will be saved? The first thing I want you to see is I want you to note salvation's intensely personal nature. Lord, will only a few be saved? Now, I'm wondering, who's asking this question? Is it just an alert, insightful observer? Is this the question of someone who has been around and heard the teaching of Jesus and they've watched as the crowd has dwindled down and they're wondering if there's going to be anybody left by the time this is over? Is that why he asked the question, are there only a few who are going to be saved? Maybe it's a person who's been around Jesus long enough that he's heard Jesus speak of taking up a cross and following him. Maybe he was there when Jesus said, if you want to be my disciple, if you want to be my learner, my follower, here's what you must do. Take up your cross every day and follow me. Maybe he was there and heard Jesus say, if you want to follow me, it requires your death. And maybe he looked around and wondered, how many are going to take him up on that? Are there only a few who are going to make it? Maybe this person was there when Jesus preached the Sermon on the Mount and Jesus said, you know, not everybody who says, Lord, Lord, is going to enter the kingdom of heaven. So maybe this person is asking, am I going to make it? Maybe this is a person that's been around. He's been following Jesus. He believes that Jesus is the Christ. He believes that Jesus is Messiah. He's been listening to all of this. And maybe he's honestly wondering, am I going to get in? Because I'm listening to all this and I'm not sure I'm qualified. Who's asking the question? Given the context, I'm convinced this man is Jewish. I'm convinced that he feels comfortable that he's in. He's Jewish and he knows that God's kingdom is about the Jews. He knows that he's part of the chosen crowd. He knows that he's part of those who are in unique relationship with him. And I really think that the tone of the question needs to be understood as someone saying, Lord, now I know the answer to this question, but so the rest of these folks can understand, why don't you tell them who's going to get in? See, the way I think you need to understand and hear the question is this man saying, Lord, let all these folks in on it. Am I part of a large crowd or am I part of a really elite group? Will there be a lot of us saved or will there only be a few of us saved? It's interesting. Jesus didn't answer his question. Because Jesus turned to the crowd and gave this teaching, revealing that he's not going to deal in speculation. He says, in essence, I say to all of you who are standing here, you better make every effort that you enter in by the narrow way. The question is, are there just a few going to be saved? And he said, well, that's really the wrong question. The question you need to be asking is, am I going to be saved? The question really is about me, not about everybody else. It's not about how many will be saved. It's about whether you will be saved. And he makes it clear it's intensely personal. It's not about an ethnic group getting in. It's not about your being part of a big group that's somehow accepted under a group plan. I'm saying to all of you individually, as you're standing here, then you ought to make every effort to enter in by the narrow way. It's about personal commitment. It's about personal trust. It's about your response to the gospel. It's about your response to the Lord Jesus. He said, you standing here need to make every effort to enter in. You here need to strive that you might enter in. The word he uses is a word that we get the word agony from. It refers to a very intense struggle. It's a word that would be used if you're going to step in the arena and wrestle. Make every effort, strive to ensure that you will enter in. Is he talking about earning your way? No. She's saying you got to work really hard and maybe you're going to get in. That's not what he's saying at all. He's really saying the same thing that Paul talks about when he talks about working out your salvation in fear and trembling. What is faith anyway? Faith is to understand certain facts. It's to accept those facts as being true, and that it is to trust and rely on. There is struggle. Because entering in and finding salvation demands that you deny yourself. It demands that you die to self and that you trust in Christ and Him alone. And that's difficult for us because most of us want to believe that we somehow earn or deserve salvation. Make every effort. The problem, see, is Jesus' warning this person and all of us in return. In fact, look at what he says in verse 24. Strive to enter through the narrow door. And here's the hard part. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. That's a sobering word. And that's a word that challenges the mindset of the contemporary church. Because we make it sound so easy. We make it sound like all you got to do is look at the facts. All you got to do is look at these items. And if you can check off, yeah, I agree with that. Yeah, I believe that. Yeah, I'm okay with that. Then everything's fine and you don't really need to worry about it. And that doesn't fit with the language of Jesus in this text. He seems to be saying it's more than checking the list. It's more than saying, yeah, I agree with that. I think that's true. Saying you better strive after it. You better wrestle with the truth of it. And you better come to grips with whether or not it's true for you. That's the language of Jesus. And that's what's so troubling. Now, does this mean that you'll not really know until the end? That would really be troubling, wouldn't it? Is Jesus trying to tell us in this passage, you may work really hard and you may strive and you may labor after this only to get to the end and find out it isn't true? Or that you didn't make it? Is that what Jesus is saying? No. You have to take together the whole counsel of Scripture on this issue. And Jesus is clear in other places. Ask and you will receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be open to you. Paul makes it clear, whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. If you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, then you will be saved. That's the message of the Scripture. So what is Jesus saying in this passage? He's warning those who are smug in their attitude and who assume they have a right, they have a claim, that they will, by their effort, enter the kingdom of God. Jesus warns of those who assume salvation on their terms rather than on God's terms. I can't tell you the number of people that I've met when I'm called to do their service because they don't know a pastor, they don't go to church anywhere, and I meet with the family, and always, 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 I've never had an exception to this. That family is assured their loved one is in heaven. Well, he didn't ever go to church and he didn't like those things, but he knew God in his own way. We're not given that freedom. We're not given the option of going to heaven our own way. Steve Brown gives, I think, one of the best simple definitions of the gospel, and it's this. If you will come to God on His terms, He's not going to be mad at you anymore. That's the gospel. The key is you come to Him on His terms, not your terms. And did you notice? It is intensely personal. It is described as a narrow way. Implied on that is that you've got to get rid of excess baggage and squeeze through. I think the language is clear. You leave all your stuff on the other side. And you come through alone. There's no group gate. There's no gate that says, okay, all of you together over here. You come alone. And you leave everything. And cling to Christ and Him alone. And by the way, as an aside, we really need to throw out all that language that speaks of our accepting Jesus. Because can I be just brutally honest with you? He doesn't need your acceptance. And think of the arrogance of that. He, the eternal Lord of glory. He, the creator of everything that exists. He who holds the world together by the power of His might. And we're going to decide whether He's acceptable to us or not. The issue isn't whether He is acceptable to us, but whether we are acceptable to Him. It's an intensely personal thing. But the second thing I want you to note from this text is that there are some sobering realities connected with this text. The first being that it's not automatic and that it requires our effort, as we've dealt with already. But the second thing I want you to see related to the sobering reality is that it's got a limited time offer. Verse 25 says, when once the master of the house has risen and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and to knock on the door saying, Lord, open to us, he will answer you, I don't know where you come from. Then you'll begin to say, we ate and we drank in your presence and you taught in our streets. And he will say, I tell you, I do not know where you come from. Depart from me, all you workers of evil. The offer of the gospel isn't unlimited. And it's not forever open. That's the consistent message of the Scripture. Today is the day of salvation. Harden not your heart. Seek the Lord while He may be found. The writer of Hebrews says, it is appointed unto man to die once, and then the judgment. Here's the problem. You don't know what the future holds. Death may come for you unexpectedly. Or the Lord may return at any moment, and your opportunity is forever lost. I got an email Wednesday morning from a dear friend of mine, a pastor that I've known since my days at Masham. And he wrote to say that his 44-year-old son didn't wake up Tuesday. There were no issues. There were no health concerns that he was being treated for. 44 years old, he went to bed Monday evening and never woke up. You don't know what the future holds. Oh, well, I'm going to take care of that one of these days. I'm going to believe. I really believe now, but I'm going to deal with it sometime. You don't know. One of the cold, hard, sobering realities is that it's not a limited time offer. And the Lord paints for us a frightening picture. People standing and beating on a door, pleading, but it's too late. Then that other sobering reality at the end of verse 25, I don't know you. Depart from me. I don't know who you are. I don't know where you come from. Depart from me. Here's the issue. Knowing about him is not enough. They said, Lord, we know you. You preached in our town. We know you. We ate and drank in your presence. Lord, we know all about you. It's not enough. Not enough to know his story. It's not enough to quote chapter and verse. It's not even enough to have a sound theology. Do you know him? Or better, does he know you? Salvation is not automatic. It requires effort. It's at a limited time. The issue is whether or not he knows you. The other reality that's painted graphically for us in this passage is in verse 28, and that is the misery of those who miss out. In that place, that outer place where you are shut up, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And you'll see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and the prophets, all of them in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves cast out. The way is narrow. And it requires a definite act on your part and striving after in order to enter in. And there is great misery for those who miss out. But there is one other thing that I am so glad this passage ends on a positive note. And that is salvation's universal flavor in verses 29 and 30. You yourselves are cast out, and people will come from east and west, from north and south, and recline at table in the kingdom of God. They're going to come from everywhere. And not just a few. John in the Revelation tells us they will come from every tribe and nation and kindred and tongue. The message of Jesus is that salvation is found in a very narrow way. And the good news is that narrow way is wide open. It's narrow in the sense that math is narrow. It's narrow in that when you deal with math, 2 plus 2 is 4. It's narrow. You're not free to say it's 12. It's whatever I want it to be. It's narrow. Because truth is narrow. There is one way of salvation, and that is through the person of the Lord Jesus who died and rose again. And the only way you enter in to that narrow way is not just to say, hey, I believe in Jesus. I believe Jesus came. I believe Jesus died. I believe Jesus rose again. It's not even enough for you to say, and I believe that's the only way you're going to get there. Salvation is the result of your trust and commitment to that truth. Unless you commit, unless you believe, unless you give yourself to that truth, it doesn't profit you a thing to believe that truth. Strive. Make every effort to enter in. What is he saying? He's saying commit to the truth. To commit to the truth and to believe in the Lord Jesus is to say, I am so committed and so believe in the truth of this that that is my only hope. I haven't made any other arrangements. If that doesn't get me there, I'm not going. That's what it means to believe and to trust. It means to act upon. It means to give yourself to it. Talk is cheap. And talk accomplishes nothing. We are called to preach the biblical gospel. And the biblical gospel is not hard to understand. The biblical gospel is we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And what we've gotten for that, what we've earned, what we deserve, is death, eternal death and separation from Him. But there is life to those who believe on the Lord Jesus. My question to you is, do you know Him? Does He know you? Let's pray. Father, I thank You for the truth of Your Word. I thank You that You have made the truth known. You have revealed the truth to us. I pray that You would grant us faith to believe. I pray that You would grant us courage to trust and order our lives according to this truth and to live our lives according to this truth that has been revealed to us. Father, do Your work in us, we pray. For those who have not believed, for those who have not trusted, may they believe today. For those who are Your children, those who have trusted, those who have committed, may we be committed to take this truth to the ends of the earth. Speak this truth to our neighbor, to our children, our grandchildren, our co-workers, to this community. May we be driven by the truth of the biblical gospel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.